Open your Bibles with me this morning to the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis. You may say, I didn't know Genesis had 50 chapters, but it does. It's the last one. If you go to Exodus and move forward, you'll find Genesis chapter 50. We'll be reading verses 15 through 21 in just a moment. This is the concluding message in this series of sermons we have been doing on the book of Genesis from the appearance of Abraham in chapter 11 and going through where we are today. As we have looked at this, we have seen, and really the book of Genesis is not about all of those Bible characters. It's not about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, and Rebecca, and Joseph here. It's not about them. The book of Genesis is about God. It is a book where God describes His interaction with people and how He touched people's lives and the difference that He makes in people's lives. The book of Genesis is about God because He is the first character who speaks when He says, let there be, and there was. And we continue to see this, and now we come to the 50th chapter, the end of the book of Genesis. And the book of Genesis ends with Israel, the nation of Israel, which is only about 70 people or so, are now in the land of Egypt. You know the story of Joseph to this point. He has become a ruler in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. He is in control and has authority over all the wealth of Egypt. He has been saving back their extra produce for over 7 years. And now they are into the second and third, and now a little bit further than that, into the famine. His family has come from Canaan, and they have moved to Egypt to be with him. And again, we talked about this extensively when Joseph's brothers, who had sold him into slavery as a teenager, they now come as men, and they find Joseph, not knowing it's Joseph, in control of the land of Egypt. He is, again, the most second powerful man in the land. And they come. They have this series of interactions with him. He then reveals himself to them. And again, someday, I hope there is videotape in heaven. I want to see the look on their faces when he says, I am Joseph. And then, I am Joseph who you sold into slavery. I would like to see those expressions. But this has happened. And they have gone and they have gotten their father. And they have brought him to the land of Egypt. And they have settled in the area of Goshen. It's a very fertile land. And they have been pledged to be taken care of. And Pharaoh and his household are excited that they are there. They are thrilled that Joseph's family has come to be a part of their nation. And so they are settling into the land. The idea is to be here until the famine is over and then go back home. It takes them about 300 years. Or maybe a little longer than that, to finally come to the idea that you need to go home, and this guy named Moses shows up to help them out of there. But that's a whole nother story. But what we see here as the book of Genesis comes to its conclusion is that the father of Joseph and his brothers, Jacob, has died. The man whose name was changed from Jacob to Israel, and he has the 12 sons of Israel, the fathers of the tribes of Israel, they are in Egypt, but now Jacob has died. And he's died at a very old age. He has lived a good long life. He is now back. His family is reunited. He is a happy old man. Everything is going good. He's got his kids. Got his grandkids, which are better than his kids. Everything is going well. And then he's old, and he dies of natural causes. Passes away of what we would have said when I was a kid, he just dies of old age. And it's very old age. But he's full of years. Well, when this happens, we see that Joseph's brothers approach him one final time. And what we see reflected in this passage is a certain level of doubt in their mind over the forgiveness that their brother had already extended to them. You remember when he reveals himself to them, this is what we talked about last week. He told them, guys, don't be afraid. I am your brother Joseph, who you sold into slavery, but it's okay. Go get dad and bring him here and bring your families here. We will take care of you. I will see to your needs. I forgive you of what you did to me. as a teenage boy. And so it seems like things are okay. But now the father dies. Jacob dies. And the brothers are afraid. And what we see coming up in their lives is actually a very natural and very human response to two different things. One is the power of forgiveness. They don't understand it. And the other is the power of their own guilt that they do understand. Because you see, just because Joseph said to them, everything's okay, in their minds, they weren't so sure. And they were fearful that when their father died, the man who Joseph loved and respected above all else, they were afraid he would come and put his vengeance against them. And so they have this encounter. And what we see with this final encounter that we have recorded between Joseph and his brothers, what we see is really how deep forgiveness goes and also how deep guilt goes. Both of them are powerful realities in our lives. And when we use the picture of Joseph forgiving his brother as an illustration, as an image of how God forgives us through His Son, Jesus Christ, through our resurrected Savior, when we put ourselves as guilty sinners, because we are, or at least have been, and then we reflect on the goodness of God and the purity of His forgiveness, there is the danger that doubt will arise, not over the goodness of God, but the depth of our own guilt. And that must be dealt with if we are going to know all and receive all that God has for us in this life that He offers us today. Let's read about this together now in Genesis 50, beginning in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, "If Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering that we have caused him." And so they sent this message to Joseph. Before he died, your father gave a command. Say this to Joseph: "Please forgive your brothers the transgressions and their sin, the suffering they caused you. Therefore, please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your fathers." Joseph wept when he heard the message that came to him. Then his brothers also came to him and bowed down before him and said, "We are your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now here again is this final encounter that we have recorded. And notice here the various elements of both forgiveness and the feelings of guilt that reside in these 10 brothers. I'm sure Benjamin was not involved in this conversation. He had not sold Joseph into slavery, nor did he bear any of the guilt feelings. But here we have these brothers, and they are discussing, and their father passes away, which is the natural, normal course of things. They bury him in respect and honor and all these other things around them. But then they have the conversation. And they say, and they ask themselves with the doubt that arises within them, are we truly forgiven? And really the magnitude of the guilt or the feelings of the lack of potential lack of forgiveness that these men feel do not reflect the measure of Joseph's ability to forgive. What it is it measures the ability of these men to allay their own guilt for what they had done. Now, the sins they committed against Joseph, these were old sins. This had happened 30, 40 years prior to the death of their father. And so this was a long time ago. But the sins were egregious. But what we see here reflected is a reality, is that the depth of forgiveness is contrasted with the depth of guilt. Look at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to one another, "If Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the suffering we have caused." Now here's their guilt and here is their fear. They voice this in this personal, private conversation. And what it is they're looking back across their lives and they're looking at their current situation and they're fearful that Joseph is only acting like he has forgiven them to placate his dad, to make his father feel good in his father's latter days, and to give him what, give, you know, dad what dad wanted. And Joseph loved his father. He loved Jacob. He adored him. He served him. He honored him. And he wanted above all else for his father to be safe and his father to enjoy the latter days of his life. And all of this was happening. But now it was over. And his brothers have this feeling and they have this guilt over what they had done. They're not trying to sugarcoat their sin against their brother. They realize the grievous nature of their sin. They know what they did was wrong. It was real wrong. It was bad wrong. I mean, you really can't sell your little brother into slavery and look back on that years later and say, "Eh, okay. We kind of made a mistake, you know. It's not, no, okay. No, that's bad. It really doesn't get much worse than that." And so they're still bearing the burden of their guilt. Now, Joseph had forgiven them. Joseph had put it behind him. It was way behind him, but they weren't so sure. They weren't so sure about his ability to forgive them or his inability or a lack of desire to bring retribution against them, to get even with him. What they were ultimately doing was they were putting themselves in Joseph's place. And if they had been in Joseph's place, they might be telling themselves, "Well, maybe in order to honor our dad, we might do what Joseph did. But once he's gone, no. It's time for me to get even. It's time for me to bring about justice." And this is their fear. But let's understand that we have the same struggle with God. When God has this unique ability, and this is a divine ability that God has that we do not. We use the term in our culture that we need to forgive and forget. Now, God forgives and forgets. We do not. We don't have that capability. It is not within us. It is not a part of our construction to be able to do that. But God, when He forgives our sin, He forgets our sin. The Bible says He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west, infinite distances apart, beyond imagination. When God covers our sin with the shed blood of His Son, He covers our sin. We stand before Him as though there is no sin. And I honestly believe that on that final day, in the day of judgment, when we stand before God, those of us who are covered by the blood of Christ, who have received Him as our Savior, who've made that decision and we are a part of His kingdom, we who are His children are going to stand before Him blameless. And when He looks at us, He is not going to see a sinner that He has saved by grace. He is going to see a saint that has been purified. And there will be no sin in His eyes. Now, there will be sin in our memory. Now, maybe not by the time we get there, maybe not. But the reality is you and I remember our sin. We remember through our lives as believers in Christ, saved by faith, saved by grace, we remember our sin. We remember our rebellion. We remember those things that we did that were unseemly and unattractive for Christians to do. Sometimes even after our salvation, after our relationship with Christ, even with the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we have done things in our lives that we're embarrassed about. I've done those things. I'm not going to tell you about them because I'm embarrassed about them. And honestly, it's none of your business. And what you've done is none of my business. But this is between us and God. Now, we remember those things. We remember those shortcomings. We remember that rebellion. God has forgiven us. He has purified us. He has forgiven. And we stand before Him. And maybe we'll be like the sheep in Matthew 25 and say, "Well, Lord, didn't we do this?" And He'll say, "What? I've covered that. I don't remember that. That's gone." Now, we have trouble understanding that. I do not know how in my almost 40 years of pastoring, how many times I've had people come to me, men or women, come to me and say, "Pastor, I would love to receive Christ, but I've done things He just can't forgive me of. I have been too bad. I've gone too many places. I've done too many things. There's been too much evil in my life. I've been too rebellious. I would like to accept His grace, but I've just been too bad. Well, I'm here to tell you, that is a lie from Satan. You remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? What did He say about the guys who had driven the nails through His hands and feet? Who had beat Him with the scourge? What did He say? He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." God forgives sins. He covers sins. He eliminates sins. He forgets sins. He forgives and He forgets. And it is though you stand before God without wrinkle or blemish, without spot. We are pure before Him. That's God's love. That is God's grace. That is God's power. That is God's authority. Now, you and I can't do that. We remember our sin. And like the brothers of Joseph, we often feel guilty of those sins, even though we're forgiven, even though they're under the blood, even though they're under grace, even though God has forgotten them, we remember them, and we feel guilty about them. We're ashamed and we're embarrassed, and we look back across our lives, and we can say, "God, I don't know how You can love me when I was that rebellious, when I was that dumb, when I was that ignorant and that opposed to You, but God, You love me anyway." That's why we call it amazing grace. And that is what grace is. God doesn't love us because we're good. He just loves us. Grace is not grace because we've earned it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. It is grace because it comes from His heart to our heart. And it covers us. He loves us. Why? I have no idea. But He does. And we live in His grace and we live in His forgiveness. And it is total and complete. Now we struggle with the guilt. We struggle with our history. But you see, it is like the brothers of Joseph. Our doubts of God's ability to forgive us completely and absolutely, that is a reflection of how we feel about our guilt. It says nothing about the power and the grace of God. Understand that. God is gracious. He has forgiven. He will forgive. That is who He is. That is what He does. But when we are living with a struggle with the depth of forgiveness truly is, that forgiveness and the depth often brings sorrow to the heart because of the damaged relationships that we see. I find this to be a very interesting passage. The brothers, you know, this is right after the funeral, right after the days of mourning have passed. You know, they've taken care of Dad. They've been good, faithful sons. Then they get together and they're talking, you know, and they're saying, "What about Joseph? We were mean. We were bad. We did evil against him. I know he says he's forgiven us, but now that Dad's gone, maybe not so much." So this is, I love this. It starts in verse 16, and the central verse is verse 17. But it says, "And so they sent this message to Joseph before he died." This is what they told him. Here's the message. "Before Dad died, he gave us a command. He told us something to do. This is what you're supposed to do. Say to Joseph," Dad told us to tell you this, Joseph. Okay? "Say to Joseph, please forgive your brother's transgressions and their sin." I have a brother that's 7 years older than I am. And when we were growing up together on the farm, there would be times Dad would tell me, "Well, you go tell Wayne, go do such and such." And so I would go and relay the message. But I never walked up to him, said, "Big brother, get busy around here. Do this stuff." No. I said, "Dad said, you need to do this." And you know what my brother would do? He would do it. Now, if I walked up to him and did not put it on that parenthetical statement, "Dad said to do this," you know what my brother would have done? He'd have slugged me and sold me into slavery. I guarantee you. But when I said, "Dad said," that was the authority. We lost my dad just over 2 years ago. And we're going through the struggles, you know, with the conversations within our family now, what to do with the family farm. Mom is in the process of moving off of it at almost 90 years old. And so we're talking about those things. And we kids, my siblings and I, we have the discussion, but it often comes back to said, "Well, Dad wanted this, and Dad wanted that." And all that matters. It matters. Why? Because we love my dad. We honor him. We respected him. He was a good man to us. He was a good father to us. All these things. So we respect him. And now the brothers come to Joseph and they said, oh, by the way, Dad said you have to forgive us, so you have to forgive us, nanny, nanny, nanny. Not exactly the way they said it, but that's basically what they're saying. Dad said you had to do this. And what was Joseph's reaction? He wept. It broke his heart because his brothers did not understand his level of forgiveness. They did not understand that he loved them, that he wasn't waiting to wreak vengeance against them, that he had put all of that aside. But he wept. Why? Because his heart was broken. But in his brother's defense, now they're wrong here, but in their defense, you have to understand that when they look back on their lives and their relationship with their brother Joseph, it was really too good to be true. There's no way you can beat your little teenage brother up, throw him in a ditch, and sell him to the slave traders to probably go die in Egypt. There's no way that can be forgiven. The idea that that concept of forgiveness is real and deep and extraordinary, it's too good to be true. But yet it is true. Think about how that relates to the Christian faith. Think about Christianity. Think about what the gospel teaches us in the New Testament. It's too good to be true, but it is true. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. That's too good to be true, but it's true. He lived a life without sin. That's too good to be true, but it is true. He died on a cross, and then on the third day, God raised him from the dead. That's too good to be true, but it is. And we live in this struggle. The supernatural activity of God's grace is too great for us to believe. Why? Because it's too good to be true. That the God of the universe, that created all there is, that formed humanity, breathed to our nostrils the breath of life, accepted us even as sinners against Him, that He loves us enough that He sent His Son, that the gospel of Jesus is a historical fact, that is too good to be true, but it is. And everything we have is that way. That's why the world struggles with the concept of the church so much. Because we are preaching a gospel and a message that is too good to be true. But it is. We shouldn't be angry with them. Because what we believe is too good to be true. The good news, it is. It is who it is, what it is, because God is who He is. It is not true because we are right as a church people or as a denomination or as Christianity. It is right because God is who He is. And He did what He did. He does what He does. He will do what He will do. He is God, and He loves us, and He has forgiven us. And we live in the strength of that forgiveness. And then perhaps, as Joseph tried to explain to his brothers, we can embrace the miraculous, authoritative, supernatural power of the resurrection and the forgiveness and the grace of God all bound together if we come to see life from God's perspective. Look at verses 20 and 21. And this is what Joseph said to his brothers. You planned evil against me, but God planned it for good to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. He didn't say what you did to me was okay. He said you planned evil against me. You did evil against me, but God superseded your evil and brought good out of it. That is exactly what he says here. And we live in that world. We live in a world where there is evil. We live in a world where there is evil behavior, where people treat us sometimes atrociously and astonishingly, in astonishingly evil ways. And the only way that we have, the only perspective that we can embrace, where we can see beyond our own pain and the offense that has been done against us, is to eventually be able to view life from God's perspective. to see the world through the prism of our Father's eyes. Because you see, God saw them do evil. God did not sell Joseph into slavery. His evil brothers sold him into slavery. But God intervened in their evil and brought about tremendous good, brought about salvation for the family. And eventually, the patriarchs of the Messiah come from this family. We see these truths, and God is in control of all of those things. Understand, God still does that. God is still in this business. This is still a part of His practice. Have you gone through difficulties in your life? Sure you have. Everyone does. Has anyone ever sinned against you? Has anyone ever treated you bad? Yes, they have. Someone has. And I don't mean to insult you here, but you've treated someone else bad. We all have. It is a part of the human condition, is to be treated badly and to treat people badly. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and do that, but I'm saying that's the way it is. Now, the question is, how do we deal with that? How do we struggle? How do we overcome? How do we heal? How do we defeat those powers of evil that would come against us? There's only one way. It is had through a relationship with the God of the universe, through His resurrected Son, who offers forgiveness, grace, in a supernatural way to all who will receive it. And then, as His children, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, we can view the world and our past lives and the events of our lives through the prism of our God. Only God can bring something of value out of someone else's evil act. Only God could intervene in the family of Joseph and take the evil of his 10 older brothers and bring about that which was good. God did, and He's the only one who could. Same way, and He does that. I do not care what you have gone through in your life. Well, I do care, but it does not matter what you have gone through in your life. God and God alone can bring about something good from that. I don't care how bad it's been. I don't care how impossible it may seem. I don't care how offensive the evil perpetrators were against you. God alone can do that, and He will. And He will. That's what God does. It is the miracle of the relationship. He forgives, He forgets, but He uses things to bring about His glory. We need to have the maturity, the wisdom, and the insight to recognize that. Then forgiveness begins to grow in our heart, and abundance comes from where there was only desert.